Well, I've been expressing that I want March to be Bring Your Bible to Church Month. Got your Bibles? Look at that. Fantastic. No guilt. No guilt if you don't. And you use your digital Bible. That's fine. You have a Bible. That is fantastic. Why should we bring our Bibles? What's the significance? Well, here we have the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is a privilege for us to be able to carry this sword around and to be able to herald it and to say, this is the living word. So you bring your Bibles. That's fantastic. After March, I don't know, you don't have to. But here's the other thing. This is what I've had people tell me before as I have preached is that, Scott, I actually didn't hear a word you said. I just kept on reading after you were reading, and I just read my Bible, and God was speaking to me. And I think, fantastic. That's wonderful. You came, God was, that's where God wanted you to be. So that is another good reason. If I get boring, just start reading your Bibles. Right? Well, as we move forward in our book of Mark, we are at the place of the crucifixion. And so I want to take this point of crucifixion and bring it into communion this morning. So I'm not going to be long. I don't have any slides up here. This is the only one. I don't have to worry about switching. So if you're taking notes, you're just going to have to listen well, and I'll try to do my best to tell you my points. So our overall theme for the book of Mark has been, anybody remember? Great. The identity of Christ. Very good. Yes, we have been looking at the identity of Christ. And along the way, we have had these clues, we have had these insights to the identity of who Jesus is. And so today we come to another place. Jesus is on the cross, and it is revealed here another identity of who Jesus is. And the identity that I want us to see is this, the King who reigns by refusing to come down. That's the identity we see, a King who reigns by refusing to come down. He hangs on this cross. You know, sometimes there is moments where we see power revealed, and kind of we see that today. Sometimes it is loud, sometimes it crushes opposition, sometimes it proves itself by winning. And then we come to Mark 15, and we see power in another realm. Power that does not shout, power that does not retaliate, it's power that doesn't come down from the cross. And over history, we've actually seen this take place. 27 years, Nelson Mandela was in prison. And he was there when he emerges with this enormous moral authority. And he could have easily led a movement against the white minority government that opposed or oppressed millions of people. Many feared that's exactly what he would do. But instead, he created the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, inviting confession rather than revenge. He had every justification for vengeance, but instead, he chooses the path in which he hopes will bring healing to a nation. That's an example of what we see Jesus on the cross. And so today we approach this passage and along with the communion table to be able to hopefully see that the cross is not the loss of kingship, but it is there to reveal Jesus as king. So let's jump in. Let's go back to where we left off. In verse 16, and so verses 16 to 20, we have really some very hard words that we read there, is it not? We have this Mark coronation. The soldiers gather together, and they clothe Jesus in purple, and they twist these thorns, and they put a crown on him, and then they begin to salute him, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and it says in here that they strike him. Again and again. They spit on him and they kneel before him in false homage. It looks like mockery, and it is. It's exactly what it is. But there's something more I think that we see in here. the robe, there is a robe, there is a crown, there is a procession, there is public decoration. There is this coronation language. But what we see is that in the irony of it all, we see the kingdom of God being expressed. Where the world thinks it's humiliating a failed Messiah, the kingdom of God sees it differently. They see a king. The cross becomes a throne, not made of gold or ivory, but of wood and nails. Elevated not in dominance, but lifted up in love. What we read here is kingship redefined. And really, Jesus brought that forward throughout the gospel as we've been looking at it. He continually redefines what a king is and who a king is. Think about not to go back a little bit further, and Jesus rides in as king into Jerusalem. And what does he ride in on? Not a war horse, but he rides in on a donkey. A processional, a group of people who are singing, not organized, but just come along. There's no trumpets, there's no flutes. There's just waving these palm branches, a king humbly riding in to Jerusalem, redefining what kingship is. And I love that picture. So this is what we see. We see here that there is this mockery of Jesus, trying to make him out to be not a king, but we will see he is truly a king, the king. So in the midst of this, there is this man, Simon. Have you ever wondered maybe why is his name mentioned there? And then why is his two sons mentioned? That's kind of curious. Well, here's kind of what people think. This is just a little trivia note for you. If you were to go to Romans chapter 15, you will see that there's a man named Rufus named there. Ah, and here's a man named Rufus, the son of Simon. And what is believed is that when they mention Simon from Cyrene, and they mention Alexandra and Rufus, that Rufus is the same Rufus. Well, you got to wonder maybe if Simon carrying this cross, as he's carrying this cross, that something is happening to him. Whether he was around Jesus and he was there that day because he actually was a follower of Jesus, or certainly something took place maybe after, but Rufus is mentioned later on. We don't know. No, nothing is ever said, but I kind of think that maybe that is the case. So if you're ever wondering why is his sons mentioned, maybe that's it. When we get to heaven, I think we'll know. But they're a little trivia for you. But moving into the passage, where I want us to perhaps find ourselves is looking at this king who does not come down. We know that Jesus is king. We know that he is. And he hangs there. And as he hangs there, people pass by and they begin to mock him. And they say, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." And they're mocking him. "You say you have this power, but yet you're not doing anything. I mean, if you really had power, if you were really innocent, you wouldn't hang on the cross," is what they're saying. And then the leaders, I think they say something that is a loaded sentence. They say, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." I think it's very powerful. They see him as one who was saving people, yet he could not save himself. So yes, he did. He did save others. The accusation is a misunderstanding of something. So let me put it this way. He cannot save himself because saving himself would mean losing us. Okay? So just think about that. saving himself. He could not save himself because saving himself would mean that he would lose us. So no, he wouldn't come down. Maybe another way to put it is that it's not the inability, it wasn't his inability to come down from the cross. It was his sovereign restraint. When we think about all the miracles that Jesus did, I think the greatest miracle is not turning water into wine, although that would have been something. It was not stilling a storm or walking on water. That's pretty crazy. It was not opening the blind man's eyes. And it wasn't raising people from the dead, which all of those are considerably amazing and great miracles. But I think the greatest miracle is his decision to stay on the cross, to remain, to endure, to absorb our sin. So this power being exercised is not abandoned. His reign refuses to. He reigns by refusing to escape. He conquers by refusing to retaliate. And he saves by refusing to save himself. And he is in between these two men who are these revolutionaries, these men who want to uprise by power and by force to take Rome. And he's being hung between these two. And he dies the death that belongs to them. He is a different kind of king. And so I want us to see and not miss that the question or the statement that is there at the very beginning of where the religious leaders, they say to him, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. You're right. He cannot save himself, because if he saves himself, he loses us. We come to a communion table today that's representing that very same thing. So what kind of king is this? I think when I stop and I consider what kind of king is this, in this way, people follow him and are willing to be put into prison. Why would you follow someone and willingly be put in prison? People follow him are willing to die. Where we see a war taking place in the Middle East, there are people who have been imprisoned and they have died for their faith. Why would you follow a king? Because he's not demanding your obedience. He is not telling you to follow him out of fear. I believe we follow him because he gave himself for us, right? Earlier, Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. The crowd chooses Barabbas over him, and he still stays. So another way of putting it is that he stays for the betrayer. He stays for the denier. He stays for the guilty. He stays for us. And so when we come to the community, we're not coming to a funeral meal. We're coming to a royal declaration. So today, when you hold that bread in your hand, this is what it is declaring. The king gave his body willingly. He gave his body willingly. And when you hold that cup, you are declaring the king poured out his blood intentionally. So willingly and intentionally, he gave himself. He was not trapped up there. He was enthroned up there. And he did not come down so that we could come near. Because the king we follow is the king who stayed. The cross was not a defeat. It was a sovereign love that refused to retreat. So the cross was not defeat. It was the sovereign love refusing to retreat. And so you hold the cup and you hold the bread and let it be a reminder that he chose not to come down. He stayed. He stayed because he wants to invite you and I to come near. So he invites and he says, come follow me, come and receive. Follow him not out of fear, but because this kind of king is worthy of our allegiance. A king who would stay for you and me. That's our communion table today. That's where I want to lead us today. That's who he is for you. So I'm going to pause for just a time of silence for you to ponder and consider. The king he is to you. Who is he to you? As the king who stayed. So let's pause in silence for a moment, and the team can come up and prepare for playing some worship for us.